into week 5 of our series, Who is Jesus? You know, I wanted to begin with that shorter portion of our intro video to this series this morning to remind you of where we started and where we're headed with just 2 more messages to go. Let's remember, friends, that as we ask the question, who is Jesus, we are not simply engaging in an intellectual exercise. Too many people who call themselves Christians actually stop short of experiencing a personal relationship with Him. Oh, they might know some stuff about Jesus, but sometimes just enough to be dangerous or confused or apathetic or self-righteous, or even worse, to try to fake others out by merely acting religious. But Jesus doesn't fall for our misdirection plays any more than the Vikings are going to fall for the misdirection plays of the Detroit Lions today at noon, right here. You see, it doesn't matter whether you're young or old, male or female, rich or poor, powerful or weak, Jesus is only concerned about sincere faith. He can see right through all of our games, straight to the heart. Now, if you're trying to avoid Jesus, this might be a little disconcerting. But if you are truly seeking Him, and I hope that you are, this is a word of great comfort. He knows you inside and out, and He still loves you to pieces. That sounds to me like a real friend. In the I Am statements of Jesus that we've been considering during this series, we have found a window into His true identity. I mean, consider with me again. For Jesus to say, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am the way and the truth and the life. All of these statements were an unmistakable effort on His part to declare that at least He believed that He was the Son of God, God in the flesh. Jesus' very own statements, not what others said about Him, but what He said, put us in quite a predicament today. In the words of C.S. Lewis, the author of Mere Christianity and the Chronicles of Narnia, either Jesus was a liar or a lunatic, or He was indeed the Lord and Savior of all humankind. You know, it's hard to sit on the fence when somebody claims to be God. So people, that's why our discussion can never just end with, who is Jesus? It must always lead us to ask, who is Jesus for me? And I pray that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you during this series. And today, I want to take you even farther. Today's I Am statement takes us back to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, where Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Remember? We looked at that text 2 Sundays ago. And now, just prior to that, in John 10, verse 9, Jesus said this, I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. In biblical times, it was called the sheep gate. As I had shared in that Good Shepherd message, if a flock of sheep were brought into town, they were usually herded into a large pen, which probably included sheep from other flocks, and the gate was locked. The shepherds would take turns standing watch during the night, you know, in case somebody came to try to steal those sheep. And in the morning, the gate would be opened, and each shepherd would call his own sheep by name, the Bible says, and they would follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. Fascinating. But now consider this slightly different image. If the sheep were herded into a natural enclosure out on the countryside, perhaps made up of large rocks, you know, maybe backed up to a ravine, the shepherd would literally become the gate himself, the door himself. He would literally lay across the opening and protect his sheep from wild animals like wolves and mountain lions as well as thieves and robbers. And that's why Jesus concluded this section with that wonderful verse in John 10:10, where he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Can you picture it now? The shepherd literally becoming the door. This is a powerful image once again of the love of Jesus for each of us. A love so great that he willingly laid down his life for us on the cross. And interestingly, we find this image of the door in a number of fascinating references in the Bible. And to expand our picture, I'd like to focus on three of them with you this morning. First, I want to take you all the way forward to the book of Revelation, the last book of your Bible. Chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus begins this verse by saying this. He says, "Here I am." Kind of like, "I'm here. Are you ready to deal with me? You know, I've showed up. Now what are you going to do?" "Here I am." And notice the "I am" is there in this sentence, though in a different order than we're used to with these "I am" statements. But it was John who also wrote the book of Revelation, so there's certainly a parallel. Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Revelation 3:20. Now, this beautiful image was captured in a well-known painting by English artist William Holman Hunt that dates back to 1853. It's called The Light of the World. The more modern version that you see there was painted by Warner Salmon in the 1940s and is called Christ at Heart's Door. Both paintings have something in common. Do you know the artist's secret? There is no doorknob on the outside. Here's the symbolism. Jesus stands at the door of our hearts and knocks. We must hear his voice and open the door and invite him to come in. He's a gentleman. He doesn't push his way in. He waits for us to invite him in. That's that step of faith that marks the difference between who is Jesus and who is Jesus to me. That door, we might say, represents our will. We can choose to open it or keep it closed. Or like Alex said in my Alpha group on Thursday night, we can leave the security chain attached and open the door just enough to catch a peek of Jesus and experience a bit of his love, but not really let him into our hearts. That's where a lot of people are at, isn't it? A peek, but not a personal relationship. And my wife Colleen observed that those overgrown vines on the outside might represent the entanglements in our lives. And the fact that Jesus is patient and may have been standing there for quite a while, in some cases for years, knocking and knocking and waiting for us to open the door so that he can come in and have fellowship with us. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness." Isn't that good? "Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Friends, just as Jesus called each one of his 12 disciples personally, he calls each one of us personally to put our faith and trust in him. When we do, he promises, yes, Revelation 3:20 says he promises to come in and eat with us, which is symbolic of sharing life together. Has Jesus been knocking on the door of your heart during this series? Have you invited him in? When we get a knock on our door these days, unless it's the mailman or the UPS guy delivering a package, it's usually our kids or grandkids already making their way through the door, shouting, "We're here! We're here!" Many people have a door knocker or a plaque or something near the front door of their house that indicates that guests are welcome. We call it hospitality, which leads to fellowship, which leads to deeper relationships. And that's what Jesus wants with us. What a wonderful thing that Jesus himself is knocking and wants to come into our hearts and our homes and fellowship with us. Let's not turn him away like some intrusive salesman. Let's invite him in as our most honored guest. Revelation 3:20 is also a word for the Christian church. If you study the context, you'll see that Jesus is speaking through the inspired words of the Apostle John in this book to seven churches that all had issues. That's putting it mildly. In this particular section, he's addressing what is called the church at Laodicea. It would be like saying to the churches of the Twin Cities. First, there is a word of judgment about their apparent apathy to the things of God. Listen to this. In Revelation 3:15, just five verses earlier, he says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." Wow. And then in verse 19, the verse just before Revelation 3:20, he continues, "Those whom I love, I rebuke. So be earnest and repent." To be earnest means to be sincere and passionate about what you believe. And then our key verse, Revelation 3:20 follows. "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock." So you see, this is also a word for the whole church, including Christ Church. Jesus is totally turned off by apathy. And he's turned off when churches try to run their ministries and their programs without him by their own strength, Christian, sometimes in name only. God help us at Christ Church to always keep Jesus at the center of everything we say and do, and by God's grace to be fired up, passionate, earnest believers and followers of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be spit out. Okay, everybody, take a deep breath. That was kind of a heavy point, wasn't it? Next, I want to take you to another great door passage in the New Testament. This one relates to prayer and Jesus' desire to respond to our needs and bless us with every good thing. Read it with me, please. It's in Matthew 7, verses 7 to 8. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." You see, this is the reverse image of Revelation 3:20. Here we're doing the knocking, and Jesus is the one opening the doors. Now, sometimes we don't think we can ask because we assume that we've been less than faithful or deserving. We'll call it feeling unworthy. And that Jesus is probably a little ticked off with us. Do you ever have that feeling? That if Jesus were to come and meet you face to face, there might be some things that he'd be upset about? Well, that can actually keep us from acting on this verse, on this invitation. I remember a man from my congregation in Fairfax, Virginia, years ago, who was a full colonel in the Army serving in the Pentagon. And this is a guy who was used to both giving and receiving orders. He was a career guy, and he was totally committed to the people under his command. Yet he could not fathom that God, as his superior, actually cared personally about him or his needs, or that he could ever go to him in prayer. Just imagine. He would pray for others, but he would never pray for himself. You know anybody like that? I've heard people say, God must have way more important things to do than to listen to me complain or pay attention to my petty concerns. It's like, God is so huge, and I'm so puny that I just don't want to bug him. You know what that is? False humility. But look at what it says when we read on in Matthew 7, 9 through 11. Jesus says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, say that with me, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I want you to notice that that last verse doesn't end with a question mark, but with an exclamation point, as if to say, yes, it's really true. Jesus is the door, and he's in the business of opening doors for you. So what's on your mind today? What are you dealing with? What's weighing heavy on your heart this morning? Where do you need some counsel or encouragement or provision or a breakthrough in your life? Ask him. Don't be shy or apologetic. He loves you. He wants you to ask. He invites you to ask, and he wants to bless you as his child. If you're asking for something that isn't so good for you, believe me, Jesus will know and respond accordingly. Most of you are aware that we have these prayer ministry teams at Christ Church that are here on Sunday mornings at the end of each worship hour so that people can come up and pray. I so want our congregation to stop feeling reluctant or embarrassed about coming up for prayer. I'm asking the Lord to give us Sundays where we have a lineup of people who say, you know what, I have a need, and I'm going to ask for prayer by people who love me and will stand with me in faith. We need a breakthrough here, because Jesus says, knock and the door will be opened to you. I want to see more open doors at Christ Church. As your local shepherd, I want to see my sheep go in and go out and find pasture. So I want to encourage you today. Many of you are good at praying for others, but you need to know that it's okay to pray for yourself and to ask Jesus for both the big things and the little things in your life as you live each day for him. And it's so important to be able to join hands and pray with others too. Up front, in the lobby, in your small group, with family and friends, or wherever an opportunity presents itself. Isn't that what the family of God is all about? Okay, next I want to take you to the book of 1 Corinthians to one more door passage this morning where we find an interesting illustration of the intersection between the guidance of the Holy Spirit and effective work. Wouldn't you like to have a better sense of the connection between faith and work, and how you can do effective work for the Lord wherever you are, whatever you're up to? You see, Paul, who wrote Corinthians, might have been an apostle and a pastor and a teacher, but did you know that he was a tent maker? That's how he supported himself in his ministry. He made tents. How many of you are going to work tomorrow to support yourself, your family, through the work that you do? Do you shut off the Christian switch and turn on the worker switch, the weekday switch? Or are you a witness there too? Do you do all your work unto the glory of God? As an apostle, Paul established many new Christian congregations in the first century. That's what an apostle does. An apostle lays foundations that others can build upon. But then with his pastor's heart and his teaching gift, you know, he would write to them or visit them and provide ongoing oversight, support, and counsel to help them grow in their Christian faith. I don't think that Paul had an Outlook calendar, but I know that his schedule was full and that he was in high demand. And of course, for a number of years, Paul was jailed in Rome simply for professing his faith in Christ. And he wrote several of his letters from a jail cell. Well, Paul had written just such a letter to the Christians in Corinth. They were called Corinthians, which was a thriving port city and a center of commerce. Today we would call it an upper middle class, maybe even wealthy community. In his letter, he outlined his upcoming schedule and his desire to make a future visit. Listen to his words in 1 Corinthians 16, 5 through 7. Paul says, "After I go through Macedonia," think Wisconsin, "I will come to you in Corinth," think Minnesota. "Perhaps I will stay with you for a while and even spend the winter," see? "So that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits." Sounds like a good pastor, doesn't he? He was interested in having a relationship with these Corinthians. But then he adds this sentence, which is the one I want you to look at closely. 1 Corinthians 16, parts of 8 and 9. Paul says, "But I will stay on at Ephesus," that was in Macedonia, "until Pentecost," that's the day we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. And read this part with me. "Because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me." Friends, this is what the leading of the Holy Spirit is meant to look like in our lives. Sometimes God closes one door so that he can open another. And we need to learn to discern the difference. If I could paraphrase Paul, I believe that he was saying, "Look, guys, I'd love to come and be with you in Corinth because visiting Corinth is like taking a vacation for me. But instead, I'm compelled to walk through the open door that God has given me to minister in Ephesus, even though I'm facing significant opposition there." Now catch this. Do you know how much better our lives would be if we were willing to do the right thing instead of the easy thing? That's why we need to pray and ask and knock and seek the direction of the Holy Spirit and then walk through the open doors that Jesus puts before us. Friends, I believe that there are opportunities awaiting you that must be captured in God's timing or you will miss them. Right now, your great door for effective work might be to really apply yourself as a student or an athlete. Or your great door for effective work might be to be the best parent you can be and totally devote yourself to your family. Or maybe your open door has to do with your career or your health or your relationships. Most importantly, your relationship with Jesus. But if right now Jesus could say to you, "Don't go there, stay here," what would he say? Where does Jesus want you to focus, to prioritize? I believe that Jesus wants to open a great door for effective work in your life. But you must first ask him. And then you must listen for his voice, just like those sheep. Because he knows you by name. And he cares for you. Here's a wonderful parallel passage that's found in Revelation 3:8. John writes, "What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." In the Spirit, John is declaring the truth about our Jesus. When Jesus is in control of our lives, nothing can stop him. A situation may look helpless or hopeless, but not with Jesus. So don't give up. Don't give up. Jesus says, I am the door, and he will open a door for you. So friends, we see again today that our who is Jesus question always comes down to who is Jesus for you and who is Jesus for me. Doors can represent a barrier between us and God, or they can represent an opportunity to discover the amazing life that Jesus has in store. Sometimes he knocks and we must open. Sometimes we knock and Jesus promises to open. But make no mistake, when we invite Jesus in, he promises to come in and fellowship with us and answer our prayers and guide us into effective work. That sounds to me like the kind of life I want. How about you? Jesus says, I am the door. Won't you take another step of faith today and discover what he has waiting for you on the other side? Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Jesus, we just thank you for revealing yourself to us through these wonderful words that we've been looking at, and today this image of the door. And I believe that there are people here this morning who know that Jesus is standing at the door of their hearts knocking, and the only question is, will we invite him in? If that's you, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you right now. Maybe you've been holding Jesus at arm's length because you've been overwhelmed by guilt and shame and sin in your life. Maybe you've never really known that he loved you or wanted to have a relationship with you. Maybe you've been turned off by the church and therefore decided that Jesus just couldn't possibly be who he claimed to be. But Lord, your Spirit is stirring here this morning, and I believe that there is someone, if not several people, who right now are being invited, challenged to open that door and ask Jesus into their hearts. If that's you, just know that you don't have to pass a test to qualify for this gift. It's free. That's why we call it grace, amazing grace. God loves us for who we are, and he knocks, and he waits. Won't you ask him into your heart today? But there are also people here this morning who kind of fall into that separate category. We think that God's love is great, and it's good enough to get us to heaven, but we've never really experienced that personal relationship. We've never really learned what it means to ask and seek and knock and find the answers to our questions and know what it's like to have Jesus there, not just for an hour on Sunday morning, but every day of every week. That relationship is available to us today as well. And if that's you, just tell Jesus, I want more. Say, I didn't even know there could be more, but I want more. And as you heard, he promises. He promises, and Jesus always makes good on his word. And if you got something that's just weighing on you today, know how much he wants you to seek him for wisdom, for guidance, for strength. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. May Christ come and give you strength for the challenge you're facing right now. We're all going to work this week in one way or another. Some are going back to school, that's their work. Some are going home to take care of babies, that's their work. Some of us are going out there into the marketplace of business, education, government, whatever it might be, wherever God has called you to work. Offer your work unto the Lord. Because when we do, our work literally becomes worship. Nothing pleases God more than that through our everyday work we would seek to be His ambassadors and represent Him to the world and give Him glory. So when you go back to work this week, here's what I want you to do. When you open the door to your workplace, wherever that is, maybe it's to your truck. When you open that door, say, Jesus, I invite you in. I invite you into my workplace. Now use me, that through me and my work, you will be glorified. So let this word sink into your heart today. I am the door. I am the door. And as you've heard Jesus knocking, open that door and invite Him in. In Jesus' name, amen.